Well, it's a freedom weekend, right? We've been to parades and fireworks and all kinds of things celebrating our freedom. So this morning we're going to remember that freedom, but we're going to talk even deeper about a freedom that surpasses the freedom we enjoy in this land. So why don't you watch the screen for a minute and let's catch a video that reminds us about the freedom that we enjoy in living here in this country and the many who sacrificed to be able to bring us that freedom. Why don't you watch the screen?
He made it. Charles A. Lindbergh landed at Le Bourget Airport, Paris.
Today, I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth.
Have accepted our terms fully. That's the word we've just received from the White House in Washington.
And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
I call upon Chairman Khrushchev to halt and eliminate this clandestine, reckless, and provocative threat to world peace.
With a country as with a person, what is a man profiting if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Really, it's all of us who must overcome the crippling legacy of bigotry and injustice, and we shall overcome.
We copy you down, Eagle.
Listen, Tranquility Base here. The Eagle has landed.
That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind.
I shall resign the presidency effective at noon tomorrow.
With God's help and for the sake of our nation, it is time for us to join hands in America.
And lift off of the 25th space shuttle mission.
Flight controllers here looking very carefully at the situation. Obviously a major malfunction.
Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall.
Let us not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me.
With God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans.
Generation to generation, exercising our freedom to overcome. Today we're going to go to a 316 that talks about a freedom that goes back even further than the beginning of this land, to a freedom that we get to enjoy and exercise, and the people of God have exercised from generation to generation. We're in that 316 summer, and our theme today is 316 summer. Freedom for life, not just freedom for a nation or a land, but freedom for life. There was a news report that there was a small private girls' school that was having some problems. The problem was that some of their younger teenage girls around 12 years old had discovered lipstick. And so what they were doing is they were coming to school and they were going into the girls' bathroom and they were putting on the lipstick. And then, I don't understand why you do this, but then they were kissing the mirror. Ladies, you understand that? I didn't quite understand that, but they were kissing the mirror, you know, to get everything just right, you know. And then, of course, the maintenance man had to come in every night and clean the mirror, and it just got to be a real problem. The girls would come to school, they'd go in the bathroom, put on lipstick, kiss the mirror, they got to clean it, this went over and over. Finally, the principal decided that she should do something about this. So she called all of the students, all the young girls, into the bathroom, and the maintenance man into the bathroom. And she began to explain to the girls that this was a real problem, that every night the maintenance man had to come into the bathroom and clean the mirrors. It was an arduous task, and that this really had to be resolved. And so to show the girls how difficult the problem this was creating, she had the maintenance man clean the mirror. So he took a squeegee, you know, with a squeegee on one side and a, you know, spongy, brushy thing on the other side, you know. So he took that and he dipped it into the toilet and he went over and he cleaned the mirror. He cleaned the mirror and, you know, squeegeed it off and all the girls left. And surprisingly, never had the problem again. Never had the problem again. Well, I share that with you because Paul this morning, as we look at 2 Corinthians 3:16, was having trouble. He was having a problem. And the problem was in Corinth. And the problem was around exercising freedom. He has people in Corinth where he has established a church. He has left people in leadership to train them up and teach them in the ways of Christ. The church is growing. Things are going pretty well, but there continues to be this ongoing struggle in that church. There are influences at work that keep trying to direct the people in that congregation in directions other than the direction of the gospel, the way Paul would preach and teach the way of following Christ. Paul has a problem. Corinth has been such a problem for him that he's already written them one letter to try and straighten things out over there, but the problems continue to exist. In fact, some scholars believe that in the course of Paul's ministry, he probably wrote the church in Corinth up to four letters, and that the text that we're looking at today from 2 Corinthians perhaps is even the fourth letter, that he just keeps writing and correcting. Things were so bad and he was having so many problems in Corinth that he actually had planned on going and visiting them. But unfortunately, as life unfolded for Paul in his ministry, that became impossible. All you have to do is go to 2 Corinthians and go into the second chapter, and you get a hint of some of Paul's frustration. If you go to 2 Corinthians 2 and start with the first verse there, it says, "So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit." What kind of visit? Painful. This is not going to be a happy visit. If he would make his way there, Paul understands there's so many problems there that when he gets there, this is not going to be a happy, good old-fashioned reunion. He understands he's going to come there to be corrective. It's going to be a painful kind of visit. He says, "For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice." They're not living up to the proclamation that Paul has been making. You see, there are some in Corinth who are from a Jewish background, and so as the new Christians are made from the Greek world, these Jewish folks are saying, "Well, that's all fine and good, and we welcome them in, but now that they're in to the family of God, they need to be circumcised and they need to learn to follow all of the Jewish traditions and the Jewish laws." And then there are those who are in Corinth who have heard Paul's first letter and they're saying, "Well, wait a minute, who is Paul? I mean, who made him king that we have to listen to everything Paul had to say?" Why is Paul so important? Why does Paul know more than anybody else? They want to selectively listen to this part of Paul and maybe not listen to that part of Paul. They want to listen to the things that fit and not listen to the things that don't fit with the way they want things to be. If you go a little further into the third chapter, into the beginning of the third chapter of the book, Paul says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? What's he saying? Look, do I need some credibility with you here? Are you going to listen to me? Do I have to go get a whole bunch of letters and bring them with so that other people will testify so you'll decide you're going to listen to what I have to say? Paul is writing to them, trying to get them to understand that it's not about what they want, it's about what God wants. And then the reality is, not only do they have these forces at work inside the congregation, but the reality is they also live in Corinth. And Corinth is the wildest and most immoral city you could possibly imagine in its day. Corinth was a wide open and wild place, and these new Christians were constantly tempted, continually being tempted to be pulled back into an old pagan lifestyle, day in and day out, trying to bring them back to live the old way. Paul has a problem in Corinth. How does he respond? Paul responds to the problem by going back to a fading veil. A fading veil. Paul goes back to Exodus 34. And he begins to tell them about the experience of Moses in Exodus 34. This is after the people have come out of Egypt. They've been rescued from slavery in Egypt. And they're at Mount Sinai, and they're receiving the word of God. And Moses goes up to the mountain. And while he's up on the mountain, he spends time with God. And when he comes back down the mountain, his appearance has changed. He has become radiant. He receives the Ten Commandments, and he brings them down to the people. But the people are so amazed by his radiant appearance that they can't listen to what he has to say. In fact, it says in the text that they withdrew from him. They were afraid of him because of his radiance. And so, Moses' solution is to cover his face with a veil. He covers his brilliance with a veil. Paul grabs on to that experience from Exodus 34, and he begins to teach the people in Corinth. In the 12th verse of chapter 3, it says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, here we go, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. Paul understands there's something else going on when Moses puts on the veil. From Paul's perspective, it's not just putting the veil on to cover his brilliance, but he's putting the veil on so the people don't see the brilliance fade. That Moses puts the veil on so that when he comes down the mountain, he can speak, but also he can retain the same authority and speak because the people don't see the veil fading, the brilliance fading underneath the veil. He says, but their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. Paul understands that Moses was covering up his face and brilliance and the fading of that brilliance. And he understands. We all do the same thing. We all create veils to cover the fading of the brilliance of God in our life. Paul is saying that Moses put that veil on so that Israel wouldn't see his glory fade. He wants us to understand, he wants the people in Corinth to understand that following the law will not last. Following the ways of the world will not last. Following anything but the gospel of Jesus Christ will not last. Exodus 34 is the experience. Here's where it is with Moses. It says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went to speak with the Lord. It's like he goes and speaks with the Lord and he gets a tank full. And then he puts the veil on because it fades. And then he takes the veil off to go speak with the Lord and get brilliant and radiant again. But then he puts the veil on because it fades. Paul wants us to understand that if you put your trust in anything else besides Jesus Christ, it's going to fade. If you put your trust and your hope anywhere else, it's going to fade. And even the disciples had their own veils that faded. If you go to Luke 24, in the 44th verse, it says, and Jesus said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then verse 45. Then Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Before Jesus lifted the veil, they didn't really understand. In Corinth, the Judaizers failed to see the Messiah because they're so focused on the law. The law becomes the veil that keeps them from seeing who Jesus truly is and what the gospel really means. In Corinth, the new Christians fail to see what new life in Christ can really become because they hold on to the veil of their own selfishness and their own desire to indulge in the ways of the world. And so do we. We have our own veils. We have veils where we look at Scripture and we look at those portions of Scripture that we like and we choose to listen to that part of Scripture that makes us feel good and we listen to the parts of Scripture that talk about grace and mercy and love and forgiveness and we ignore the pieces that talk about sacrifice in obedience to the will of God. We put a veil that says, we'll only follow Christ so far. We put a veil that keeps us from the full experience of what it means to be a follower of Christ, because it means lifting the veil to sacrifice. We put a veil, we say, well, I don't want to be too religious. I mean, I'm a religious person, but I want to be too religious after all. And so we ignore the opportunity of growing our faith. We ignore the opportunity of gathering other Christians in small groups and being challenged and being renewed in our faith. We say, I only want to go so far. And we keep that veil there that keeps us from experiencing everything that God can do in our life. Or just like the Corinthians, we keep the veil going and we just want to enjoy the world. We just don't want to give up on some of the stuff that's out there. We just want to keep those habits and those behaviors because they just make us feel good, even though they draw us away from our life in Christ. And Paul comes along and says, you gotta let Christ take away the veil. That freedom comes when you let Christ take away the veil. Rose Crawford. Rose Crawford had been blind for 50 years. Finally, after 50 years, she had an operation in a hospital in Ontario, Canada. And the doctors removed the bandages from her eyes, and she said, "I just can't believe it." For the first time, she could see colors, and she could see shapes, and she could see forms, and all the beauty of sight greeted her eyes. And she was absolutely thrilled. And we hear that story and our heart gets lifted and we think, wow, that's wonderful. Somebody who is blind received their sight. The problem with the story? The procedure that they did on Rose Crawford after she'd been blind for 50 years, they could have done 30 years ago. She lived blind for 30 years. Simply because she didn't know the procedures existed that could create sight in her life. Paul is coming to you today and saying there is a way and a procedure for your life to open up and for you to experience a freedom beyond the freedom of even being in this land. A freedom that exceeds what you could imagine. A freedom from your sorrow. A freedom from your pain. A freedom from your disappointment. A freedom from anything that has hold of you that wants to keep drawing you back to the ways of the world. He says all you have to do is turn. And it is our 3:16 verse for the day. You ready? The 3:16 verse. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. There it is, 3:16, 2 Corinthians. When anybody turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Paul says, look, all you have to do is turn around. Just turn. See, if you're walking in this direction in your life and you're holding on to all of those veils, Paul says, look, just turn away. Just let the veils go, turn around, and get focused in a new direction, in the direction of Jesus Christ. Turn away from what was. Turn away from whatever's trying to hold on to you. Turn away from anything that's destructive in your life. Just turn away and head in a different direction. And that direction is Christ. And when you turn in that direction, then you begin to walk in the Spirit. You begin to walk in a freedom that comes not from the law and rules and regulations, but walking in this incredible relationship with Jesus Christ. He says in verse 17, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. And that's a freedom that exceeds any geography or any action of Congress. It's a freedom that comes to us and says, look, every moment, every action, every day, every decision, whatever's going on in my life now, I can freely experience Christ. That Christ is willing to be in the midst of everything that goes on in my life. I can turn away from what was. And I can have the excitement now of walking in a freedom of what Jesus Christ can do in my life. He gave us a hint of that in the beginning of chapter 3. Before we get to the 16th verse, way back in the 6th verse, he says, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the Spirit, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives what? Life. You see that? He's saying, look, this is the freedom. If you want to really live, turn away from all that other stuff and instead turn your life around, let the veils go, and instead just live that exciting experience of the freedom of walking day by day, moment by moment, decision by decision, action by action with Jesus Christ. And that's life. That's really living. That's coming alive. And when you make that turn and Jesus becomes your constant companion and guide and authority in life, then you begin to think and act in glory. You begin to think and act in glory. This is a great verse, verse 18. You ready? And we all know who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Remember that verse. First step. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. What's he saying? Put your minds in the right place. Once you turn, once the veils are let go from what was, and Jesus gets involved in your life, and life opens up into this kind of freedom, you need to exercise that freedom by keeping your minds in the right place. Contemplate Jesus and what He's done for your life. Contemplate Jesus' glory. See, Paul is saying, look, as you're going through your day, exercise the freedom of being in relationship with Christ. And once in a while throughout the day, just stop. Just stop and focus your mind and say, Lord, You are incredible. Just stop and say, Jesus, I can't believe Your incredible love for me. Just contemplate. Just think on. Let it get into your mind over and over and over again how incredible Jesus Christ is and can be in your life and what Christ did for you and the miracles He accomplished then and will accomplish in your life. He wants you to contemplate it. Think on it. See, we get in trouble when we let our minds wander. You remember that in school? When you're supposed to be listening to the lecture, and instead of listening to the teacher, your mind wandered. And when it became test time, all that good stuff that the teacher tried to pour in your mind just wasn't there because your mind wandered. See, that's what happens to us. Our mind wanders. We begin to think on other things. We begin to think on the things of the world or the desires of the world or what somebody else said or what somebody else tries to draw us into. We begin to follow our minds, and where our minds go, the rest of us leads. Proverbs 23 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." Where you let your mind go is where your life is going to go. So, Paul says, keep your minds in the right place. Contemplate. Contemplate the Lord's glory. Think on what Jesus can do in your life. Think what Jesus can do in this church. And focus on Him. His promise is when you contemplate the Lord's glory, then you're in the process of being transformed into His image. It's in verse 18. Are being transformed into His image. When you begin to think that way, you're going to begin to act that way. When you begin to think about how incredible Jesus is, you're going to start acting how incredible Jesus is. You're going to begin acting like Jesus. You'll experience giving forgiveness and not just receiving forgiveness. You'll experience giving compassion and not just receiving compassion. You'll experience giving miracles that change people's lives as much as you've received the miracles from Christ that moves you and changes your life. The more you contemplate and think about the incredible glory of Christ in your life, the more transformed into Christ-likeness you become. And as you get transformed, your mind gets renewed and your actions become like His. Romans 12, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See where it starts? Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You will begin doing what Jesus desires. And in that freedom, you'll experience glory. That's what Paul says. Are being transformed in His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. See, doing what Jesus desires, thinking, contemplating the glory of Christ, and then doing those kinds of actions of Christ experiencing His glory means His glory now gets shed into our life. And our lives begin to become brilliant and radiant. And that radiance will not fade. Remember where he started? Paul reminded us that Moses went up the mountain and he spent time with God and he came down the mountain radiant, but he put on the veil. Why? Because the radiance faded. Paul wants you to understand that if you step into this freedom in Christ, you step into a radiance that will not fade. You step into a freedom that is renewed absolutely every single day. And your life becomes incredible and radiant and glorious. And you make an impact in the world like no one else. Because you make the impact God has designed and created for you from the foundations of the world. Let the veils in your life be lifted and turn to Christ. And when you turn to Christ, think on Christ, act on Christ, and you will experience the freedom of the glory of Christ every day. Amen.